Okay, could we turn in our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 16, please? Matthew 16. We've been in a series of teaching here on the doctrines of our faith, the foundations of Christianity, because for those of you who are visiting, we feel very strongly here in our church as elders that Christians today need to have a firm foundation of our faith. We need to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe in order to articulate what we believe to a world that is promoting all kinds of different theologies and worldviews right now through every facet of the media. So that's what we've been doing. The Bible says in Psalm 111, if the foundations are destroyed, what are the righteous to do? We've got to be firm in our foundation. So we've been going through this. And actually, Gene and I look back. We started this study in October of 2005. So those of you who have been here, we have learned a lot through this doctrinal study. We're only studying 8 foundational doctrines here. That's all. So here we are at a new one today. And this is going to be an introductory word as we look into this whole area of the church. It is important to understand what God has in mind for the church to be. There are many different ideas about church, many churches around. Why are we a church and who began it all? Well, God begins everything that he does. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said something very important for us. It's going to be a foundational scripture that we're going to be using. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ, the Messiah, God incarnate, come to redeem his people. Many things that this passage of Scripture reveals to us, but one of the key things that we're going to be focusing on here in this series is Jesus said, "I will build my church." This is not your church, this is his church. Not my church, it's his church. I know there's non-Christians in the county. I met one last week and he says, "Doug, I'm thinking about going to your church." I had to say, "It's not my church." But he doesn't understand that. We are his church. We are Christ. And by the way, we understand full well that our fellowship here is a small part of what God's doing in Grand County through all of the different facets of his body up here, different church fellowships. So as we look into this area, we're going to be asking and addressing a number of questions because it's important for us to have a clear understanding of what God has in mind. What is a church? Why is the church necessary? How many of you know people in Grand County who have left church fellowship and they say, "I haven't given up on God, but I gave up on church"? Most of us know people haven't given up on God, just on church. What they're saying is, "I've been hurt, I've been disillusioned, I've been disappointed, I've been in conflict with people in the church or with leadership, and so I don't have to put up with that anymore. The Lord and I, we have this relationship, I can read his word, I can follow him, but I really don't need other people." Well, is the church necessary? Can you really live like that? We're going to be talking about some of those things. How can we recognize a true church from a false church? It's very important today because some look very much alike. What are the distinctives? What are the functions of a church? How should different churches relate to one another? I mean, if you ask the person next to you what church you grew up in, we would have all the different varieties here. More than Baskin-Robbins, probably. What form of government should a church have? Government? You mean order? Organization? Do you know that in Grand County there are people who have left our fellowship because they felt like we were too organized? Does God have an order for his church? Is there a government? Yes. What's the primary purpose of a church? And many other questions we're going to be addressing here. I found on a website, I was looking up some things on church, and I came up with this. It says, things you never hear in a church. Things you never hear in a church. First one on the list says, hey, it's my turn to sit in the front pew. Come on, give me a chance. I want to sit up front. Christians are one of the only groups that arrive early to get the back row. You know, any other event you go to, you arrive early to get the front row, right? Why not here? Don't understand. Another one, it says something you never hear in a church. I volunteer to be the permanent teacher for the junior high ministry in the church. Another one that you never hear in a church. I love to sing hymns I've never heard before. Songs I never heard. I love that. And the last one that I got a chuckle out of says things you never hear in a church. Personally, I find witnessing much more enjoyable than golf. Oh, I didn't hear one man say amen. All the women said amen there. Okay. We're going to be learning a lot in this series, a lot. Again, we're just going to be throwing out some ideas here. I want you to be thinking about these things and praying about the family of God, the body of believers, the body of Christ, the church. Where do we get the word church? It's not a biblical term. It is actually a word that comes from the Saxons, and it means, the word church means a temple of God, or more literally, a house consecrated to the worship of God. Now, in the term church, we have a misconception of the church right there. How many of you have heard the little rhyme? This is the church, and this is the steeple, and open the doors, and there's all the people. Okay, that rhyme presents an absolute misconception of the church from the time we're little, because this is not the church. This is the church. The people are the church, all right? And that word, church, comes out more clearly in this passage of Scripture when Jesus said, I will build my church. The Greek word there is ekklesia, which has nothing to do with a building. Absolutely nothing. Ekklesia means an assembly called by God to come together, to call out, ek, out of. Ecclesia, to call out. So God, when Jesus said, I will build my church, he is the one that calls people out of the world and moves them toward him and brings them together. God does that. Aren't we glad we can't do that? God does that. Let's look at a few passages here. Turn with me to John chapter 15, where we see this tremendous truth about Jesus calling us out of the world. His power, his sovereignty, his supernatural working in our lives. We would never, by our own volition, come together the way we are right now. We'd be doing 1,000 other things. And many of us here remember when we grew up in a church, we left the church until Christ came into our life, and we realized the significance of the body of Christ. But here in John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus says something very encouraging. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, do you think your Christians are experiencing hatred from the world? I have Christians tell me, they say, Doug, I don't experience any hatred from anybody. I said, you don't? No. I wonder if they're being open about their faith. Because Scripture says, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ will be what? Persecuted. Now, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ, one of the things that we're very concerned of, we're going to be talking about this too in this series, is in the United States, the body of Christ has more settled for mediocrity than fire for God. But it's Scripture says that, and this is in 1 Corinthians 2, says that Jesus ever leads us in triumph and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him wherever we go. To some, it's the fragrance of life, and to others, it's the fragrance of what? Death. You ever been around death? I mean, if there's a dead mouse in the house, you can smell that. If that fragrance is flowing out of our life, to some, they're going to be attracted to that. The others are going to say, you stinking Christians. And they're not going to want anything to do with us if we're open about our faith. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, and here it is, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus brought us out of the world and made us his own. He is building his church. And Luke was very careful, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to pen this truth in the book of Acts. Hold your finger here in John 15. We're going to come right back to it. Go to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we have the Holy Spirit descending on the disciples who were fearful and locked in an upper room and didn't know what to expect and had no idea what God had planned. God's Spirit comes on them, fills them. They begin to proclaim his word in different languages. And Peter gets up and presents this powerful message all of a sudden with great insights into Scripture, all a supernatural working of the Holy Spirit. These disciples did not come together and say, well, Jesus has ascended. Let's team up and maybe get a group going here. They would not do that. It took a supernatural working of God. And here in Acts chapter 2, you find in verse 41, those who were there and heard, the disciples heard the preaching of Peter. It says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Who added to their number? The Lord added to their number. The people didn't add to their own number. God is building his church. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's not my job or the elders or anybody's job to build the church. Christ said, I will build the church. That's why for me, I've never gone to a church growth seminar. Those were big in the 80s. But I felt like, why should I go to a church growth seminar? That's not my job. My job's not to grow the church. My job is to teach the word and to disciple, to prepare the saints for the work of ministry. Jesus builds a church. Jesus determines who comes and who doesn't come. I have no control over that. I have to be okay with who he chooses to come. You know, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Some wish they could choose the family of God, you know? No, Jesus chooses the family of God. And the other person's probably thinking the same thing about you. I don't know. And me, right? So he is building his church. You know, as a pastor, I sleep well at night, even though there are problems in the church. How many know the church has problems? All churches. Has anybody ever found a perfect church? No. But you're going to see a picture of a perfect church when we go through this study. I actually saw one in Atlanta, Georgia. Not too many people can say they've seen the perfect church. We were in Atlanta, Georgia, in a pastor's conference years ago, and our little shuttle driver had a van load of pastors. She said, I don't get this opportunity too often, and I got all you ministers here. How would you like to see a perfect church? All of us said, yeah, perfect church. So she drives off the beaten path, and she drives up to this nice, beautiful brick building, and sure enough, you know what the name of the church is? The Perfect Church. That's the name of the church, the Perfect Church. And she says, let me tell you the story about this church. She said a pastor came to town and started ministering in this church years ago, and people started coming. And the general saying when people were coming to this church, there was a lot of love, there was a lot of life. Everybody started saying, this is the perfect church. This is the perfect church. So many people said it was the perfect church, the leadership decided to name it the perfect church. And that's what they did. They changed the name of the church, put the big sign up there. She said it wasn't too long after that they ran into big problems with the leadership. The pastor left. Things started falling apart. And she says, now the interesting thing right now, that building's for sale. Nobody meets there anymore. There just is no perfect church. If you have people, you have problems. If it weren't for people, God would have a great church. Right? When you got people, you got problems. So when I go to sleep at night and there's problems in the church and there's conflicts between people, they're upset with the leadership, they're upset with things, we're not doing this, we are doing this, or I'm disgruntled about this. Sometimes my mind is whirling when I get to bed at night, but I've learned after 30 years of ministry, at night I say, Lord, it's going to be something to see how you figure this one out, because they're your people, they're not my people. Good night. And the Lord gives his beloved sleep. Right? It is not my problem. If I am the problem, then the Holy Spirit convicts me and I need to deal with that. But the problems in the church, we're his people. Aren't we glad? So, the Lord adds to their number. Jesus also called his disciples together for a purpose. Back to John chapter 15. If you held your finger there, let's go back a little bit from where we began reading. And he says here in verse 15, John 15, 15, Jesus tells his followers, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And these things I command you, so that you will love one another. Did the disciples choose to follow Jesus, or did Jesus choose them out of the world? It says there, Jesus chose them. There were many disciples when Jesus spent all night in prayer and fasting on the mountain, and he came down, and it says he chose his disciples in the Gospels. And he said, Peter, I choose you. Not you, not you, not you. James, I choose you. Not you, not you, not you. John, choose you. Not you, not you. Thomas, not you, not you. He chose the disciples that he wanted. Chose them out of the world. And he called them with a purpose. What was the purpose that Jesus called them to do? To bear fruit. To bear fruit. And that has two implications. Personal fruit in our lives, and the fruit that is produced in others through the ministry of God's Word. How do we know that? Because in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Okay, I think we got most of them there. That is what happens in a person's life when the Holy Spirit comes in. Things begin to change. We begin to learn what love truly is. We have a joy that's disattached to the happenings around us. Inner joy and inner peace. Peace in the midst of the storm. Not peace in the absence of storms. Peace right in the middle of a storm is the peace that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And faithfulness and self-control and long-suffering and kindness and gentleness. Wow. How many wish people were more gentle? Those are fruits of the Holy Spirit in our life, results of God's working. So there's fruit in our personal life, and that says we yield to the Lord, and we're going to look at that and how our cooperation with God releases the Holy Spirit in our life a lot. And also, fruit in other people's lives as we serve them. How do we know that? Colossians chapter 1, Paul said that in the whole world, the gospel is bearing fruit. And the church is growing. So there's two aspects of that. And Jesus chose us to be his, to bear fruit, to be transformed in our own lives, and to be serving and witnessing to others so that the word of God will go out and God will use that to build his church. We're here with a purpose. And amazingly enough, the purpose of Christians coming together is not having a good church service. So much energy in the United States is put into the Sunday service, and then by the rest of the week you're all worn out and you kind of build right back up to the next service. No, we come together to learn, to grow, to worship God, to give to Him, in order to be equipped to go out and all week long be the people of God. We're going to be looking into many different aspects of that. The church. So, what is the church? Two things here that we'll put out there this morning. Number one, the church is a creation of God to fulfill His purposes here on earth. God has created the church, and God has a purpose that He wants done here on the earth. In fact, all the way in, we're going to find out into the Old Testament when God chose His people. Everything God does, everything He creates, has a purpose, right? Everything. Every molecule, every animal, every insect. You know, God has a purpose for the mountain pine beetle. I think one of His purposes is to detach us from the world and keep our eyes on Him. I mean, some people have a problem with mountain pine beetles and mosquitoes, wondering why God has a purpose for them, but He does. Everything He makes and every person that He makes, and certainly as He creates His church. Erickson says, the church has been charged to carry out Christ's ministry in the world. It was brought into being to fulfill the Lord's intention for it. It was to carry on the Lord's ministry in the world, to perpetuate what He did and what He would do if He were still here. That is what we should be like here on the earth. As we look to God, as His Holy Spirit flows through us, as Christ lives His life through us, we should be actively involved doing what Jesus would do if He were here. How do we know that? John 14. Turn with me one page back to John 14. This is one of the astounding passages of Scripture where Jesus revealed this truth to His disciples. And I'm sure at this particular time they didn't understand the full implications of it till after Pentecost. But John 14, verse 12, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will He do, because I am going to the Father. I mean, think about that. Think about what Christ did on the earth. Christ ministered to people. He healed people. He drove demons out of people. Saw miracles performed here on the earth. He also loved the unlovable. He loved people that society rejected. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, the down and outers were attracted to Him because love oozed from Him. He never spoke condescendingly to them like the Pharisees and the religious people did. Do you think that's maybe what God wants us to be doing here? The works that He did in many different ways? You know, in any church fellowship, most people, because of our human nature, like to congregate with people like them. Is there anybody like me? Most people, when they go to a church, they'll look around, they'll case the place, and they'll say, is there anybody like me in this room? Because if they don't see anybody like them, normally they're not going to stay. Are we willing to embrace people that are not like us? Linda and I, a lot of you here don't know Linda Eibach. She's been coming up here for 17, 18 years. We've been involved in the ministry down there. But Lyndon and I grew up at the same church, Redeemer Temple in Denver, and we were both part of a singles group years ago. So was my wife Marty and about 400 of us down. I don't know how many. We had a big singles group. But one of the things about our church is that it was one of the few churches in Denver, Colorado, that allowed long-haired, sandal-wearing hippies to come into church. And not only to come in, but loved us. I was one of them. 1974, I was 24 years old. What's that? Yeah. Most churches would not allow you to come in. It was like the saying, no shirt, no shoes, no service. No, it wasn't really that way with the church. But they welcomed us in when we were not like them. When I started going to our church, I started going on a Friday night, and that was when the singles ministry was. And I went there for about 3 months, and one of the singles came and said, this is just our singles ministry. I thought it was the whole church. But it was just the singles group. And I was really attracted to it because some of the worship leaders were guys like Barry McGuire, who gave his life to Christ, and I had listened to him in the world, and he became a Christian, and he was there. And then they said, Doug, you ought to come on Sunday. I said, you got another service on Sunday? They said, well, that's the main church. We're just a part of that. So here I come on a Sunday morning, and who do I see up there in the front but three pastors, three-piece suits, short hair, not at all like me, and they began to teach, and I thought, this is the whole center of what's going on right here. Pastor Lou, Jerry, and Lloyd. And you know, those three pastors are still at Redeemer Temple. And Linda's still going there. And they're still my mentors. And we are an offshoot of that ministry here. And I'm still accountable to them. If there was ever a problem in this church, and you felt like I was teaching heresy or something like that, and you'd go to the elders, and the elders say, oh, we don't think he's teaching heresy. And you say, we think he's teaching heresy. And rather than having a church split, I would call these three pastors down here to mediate. And I'll tell you what, they have never had a problem correcting me in the past. And I am very confident if they saw something wrong, that they would deal with it. I have a lot of security in that. I'm a blessed pastor to have that kind of legacy. And these guys are still walking with God, and I still get spiritually tweaked being around them. Right, Linda? I mean, you're right there. They are godly men. And I've come from a great, rich heritage there. The church. But we will also do the works that he does. In our church here, we had a motorcycle gang come in here one time. Scary looking. And one of them was a big guy, big red beard and everything like that. Sleeveless tattoos, sleeveless jean thing on, and I went in the back, and after they were done, he's the most loving guy. He's a pastor's son. PK. He said, yeah, my folks didn't like me driving motorcycles when I was young, but now he's a part of a Christian motorcycle ministry. But at first, when they come in, you go, ooh. Another time when we were meeting in Cooper Creek, we had met there for 11 years, and one day these two skinheads came to service, and they were covered with tattoos, a lot of jewelry and all. They looked real rough. They came in and sat down, and I, as the pastor, could see people just move away from them. But when we started worshiping, these two guys, they were just lost in worship. And when we were teaching the word, they were just looking at me with hunger for the word of God. I went up and talked to them afterwards. They were dynamic Christians for Christ. But they didn't look like we do. They were prejudged and stereotyped right away by a lot of people. Is that what Jesus would do? He said, the works that I do, you also will do. We are going to be very challenged as we look in the scriptures to see what God says about how we should be functioning as his body. When we also were meeting at the Cooper Creek, we were really blessed up there from this standpoint. When people would drive by the Cooper Creek Mall, they could never say that is our church. Because that's not our church, that's the Cooper Creek Mall, and there's all kinds of shops in that mall and restaurants and everything else. So they would have to say, that's where our church meets on the third floor, which is the right concept of a church. When we got this building, we labored a lot, and some of you remember that in the early times here, that we would not be driving up Highway 40 with people in the car and say, that's our church over there. Because the building is not our church. The best the building can be, the best, is a sheep shed. Just for God's sheep. That's all. It is a sheep shed. There's nothing sacred about this building. We could sell this building and turn it into offices. The thing that makes any place we are sacred and holy ground is when the body of Christ comes together and we're worshiping God. And that could be on a mountaintop or in the field or wherever we are. But God gives us a facility to facilitate what he wants to do. But for some people, that's hard to change. By the time we get done with this series, those kind of attitudes will be changed because we're going to see the biblical definition of what the church should be. To do the works that he did. Also, the second reason God created us was because he loves us, his people. He loves us. It says in Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gave himself up for us. He loves us. So oftentimes I hear Christians saying, I don't feel like God loves me. Well, you can't trust your feelings. We don't walk by feelings, we walk by faith. And we know that he loves us because his word says he loves us. It's just like little children. How many of you have raised teenagers who didn't think you loved them? And the parents, especially moms, are saying, I bore you. How can you say I didn't love you? I gave birth to you. You have no idea how hard that was. And all through the changing of the messy diapers and feeding you when you didn't even know what was going on. And all your life, the care, the concern, putting Band-Aids on your owies and taking you to hospitals and concern for you. And you have no idea. Then you get to be 14 years old and you say, you don't love me. What are you talking about? But the kids don't understand that. And sometimes we say that with God. God, you don't love me. God is saying, you have no idea how much I love you and how much I protected you and how much I care for you. So we're learning, right? Praise God. He loves his church. He loves us. And Gruden points out that this does not only apply to the New Testament church after Pentecost, but to all the believers that live since the creation of time. We're all parts of the family of God, all of us. We're called corporately his bride. We are his bride corporately. There are several indications in the Old Testament that God thought of his people as a church or an assembly. He assembled them. He gathered them together. He created the nation of Israel to display his glory to the nations, to bring the Messiah through. He created a nation that would meticulously keep genealogy records so that when Christ was born, there would be no doubt that he was the Messiah. God planned it all out because it was the most perfect way for him to do what he wanted to do. God does what he wants to do, and his way is the best. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, he says, gather my people to me that I may let them hear my words. Notice the wording there. Let them hear my words. You know, we are honored to even be able to hear the word of God. We take so much for granted. You know, God didn't have to let us hear his word. During my rebellious years, I didn't want the word of God. I didn't want anybody spouting off scripture to me. I didn't want anybody telling me what I wanted to do. But when Christ came into my life, first thing I had was a hunger for his word. He let me learn the truth. Wow. Let them hear my words so that they may learn from me all the days that they live upon the earth. And the rest of that verse goes, and that they may teach them to their children. God is always concerned about the next generation. We are not to live for ourselves. It's not my time, my money, my space, my stuff. It's his time, his money, his resources. What he wants, not my will, but his as a Christian. And when we talk about this marvelous body of Christ, who we're going to be together with in heaven, with all the saints that were in the Old Testament, as well as the New, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll go to two more passages here. But here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, this scripture begins with, therefore. And as we've said so many times, when you see the word therefore, make sure you know what it's there for. And the word therefore is there for this reason. Chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Hebrews goes through this hall of faith. All the different men and women of faith who finished well from Adam on up to Malachi. The way that they gave their lives for Christ. They constitute a great cloud of witnesses in the family of God around us. That's what Hebrew was talking about. 12 verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also, see, just like they did, lay aside every weight. And that does not mean physical weight. That means the things that tether us to this world, the things that weigh us down from running after Christ, our stuff, relationships, and all kinds of other things. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And next week we're going to even go into this a little bit more, in that we see in the Old Testament, seeing what God did through the children of Israel in the Old Testament gives us a lot of revelation as to what he wants us to do now. Because he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever, right? There's not a different God in the Old Testament than there is in the New Testament. God is always gathering his people together to fulfill his purposes at that time and those places just like God wants. And so it is true with us here today. So he called the nation of Israel into existence to display his glory through his people. That's in Deuteronomy 7. And God is continuing to work that way through us, his church, today. So there's a lot that God intends for us to be doing as he empowers us by his grace and spirit. Last verse, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, then we're going to close here. Again, this is all very introductory. We're going to be going into a lot of explanations of these things we're mentioning today. Here in Matthew chapter 5, again, Jesus has gathered his disciples. He is talking to his disciples in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. How do we know he's talking to his disciples? Because it says so right there in verse 1 and 2. Seeing the crowds, verse 1, he went up on the mountain and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. So there are a lot of crowds around, but Jesus is talking to his disciples and everybody gets to listen in. And so what's he saying to his disciples? Well, one of the things he's saying is in verse 13, and this is speaking to us too. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Salt brings flavor. Salt is a preservative. There's many different aspects to salt when Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. But is it possible for a Christian to lose his saltiness? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Do we feel like the light of the world? This is what Jesus says we are. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. In Ephesians 2, it says, we were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The fact that we have the promises of God, we have the presence of God in his Holy Spirit, his grace, his enabling power, and we have every spiritual gift in the heavenly places God has already given us. Why has he imparted all these things to us? In order for a specific purpose, for us to be involved in the lives of others and touching them. Letting our light shine by serving, ministering to people, so that they could see our works, what we're doing, and in that, give glory to God. Not give glory to a man or a church or a building or anything like that. They give glory to God. We are the body of Christ. We are not an organization. We are an organism. And God has created it. And what an awesome thing it is to be a part of his body. We're going to look at many aspects of what the church is and what we should be. And I believe it's very important to reevaluate regularly what we're doing as a congregation. Because we're going to find out that many practices in the church today have pagan roots. What are they? What does the Bible say about them? How are we to function? God is very clear about that. But oh, praise God that he has made us his people. And he is going to work his purposes in our life. And everyone in this room who is a born-again Christian is a part of that plan. Isn't that great? Thank God for that. Let's bow for prayer today as we close. Thank you, Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, we give you praise. Thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, we just have to pause right now as we've looked into your word to say thank you for the word of God. And we confess, Lord, we have a lot to learn. Lord, we sang this morning a song that says, oh God, we are prone to wander from you. And one of the places we wander into, we know, Lord, is into religiousness. Lord, speak deeply to our hearts. If we have succumbed to religion in any way, into being, having a high-minded, prideful, holier-than-thou attitude, forgive us, Jesus, and cleanse us from that kind of an attitude. Jesus, you want to live your life through us. You want us to live in a way that would be just like you are here. doing the works that you do. Help us to understand what that means. We want to learn. We have a lot to learn about what it means to be the salt of the earth. We have a lot to learn about what it means to be the light of the world. Teach us, O God, through the Scriptures. Open up our eyes, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would deal a death blow to the misconceptions that we have. And Father, help us to understand what you have in mind for us to be as the body of Christ. Thank you for each member. And you said every member in the body of Christ is significant. You've gifted us and enabled us to do things. Let us know what that is. So, Father, thank you for today. Father in heaven, again, continue the ministry of your Spirit to each one as you know the needs here. And especially if there's anyone who has never given their life to Christ, Lord Jesus, let this be the day of their salvation. Whether they're in this room or listening to this message by another means, Father, speak deeply to their hearts and draw them into the kingdom as only you can. Let their eyes be opened, O God, and we pray that they would respond to you as Lord and Savior of their life. They would be restored to their Creator through the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And even if you're in this room here this morning, don't leave without praying with someone. Someone you came with, anybody from the worship team, myself, an usher, Christians that are around you, to say, I need to ask Christ. I need to commit my life to Him. And we will pray with you. And if anyone else has any other needs, we will pray with you today because God answers prayer. And now, Lord, we lift up this last song to you, O God, as a declaration of the body of Christ worldwide. One day we're going to be before your throne, worshiping you forever from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. And we thank you for that. Thank you that we are yours, O God. Have your way in us, just like we pray today. Let your full will be done in our lives. And all for your glory, honor, and praise. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand and we'll sing this song from our hearts this morning. Okay?